going to have a conversation with Mandy Carr, and Mandy is a member here at Bright. Her husband is Tim Carr. Her four sons give her a perspective of knowing something about child rearing. And for 13 years, she has served as the director of our preschool. In fact, she's the first and only director of Bright Christian Preschool. And so she's done a great job with that. Don't hesitate. So we really appreciate the special partnership that we have with the church and the preschool. And today we celebrate 25 years of Bright Christian Preschool, and just want to make that our focus. So, Mandy, tell us, what do you like best about your job?
I love the kids. Ooh, you made me really love. I love the kids. They're awesome. They bring joy to me every day. I am the Walmart greeter at preschool. Every morning they come in and I stand at the door and I get lots of love and hugs. And it's just so exciting to see them as they enter school every morning, just the love of them. I also love my staff. They're a wonderful group of women who totally love little people as well. And they pour themselves into that every day. And I also love the parents. They are just awesome. I can relate to them. I can see the look of stress when they've come in the morning. Someone didn't tie their shoes and didn't want to get in the car and didn't want to do this. And I'm like, I've been there many, many times. So I totally can relate to them. And I also love my board. They're the quiet people that most people don't know exist. They're my sounding board. They're my bosses. They help this school really run efficiently.
Hey, tell us, you know, what is the biggest challenge that you encounter molding young lives today?
Well, it's the kids. if you've ever tried to herd a cat, that's what preschool is like. Just imagine trying to get cats in a line to walk down the hallway. It doesn't work very well, but they get there. With encouragement and boundaries and knowing their schedule, they totally figure it out. And by October, those cats are in a line.
Yeah, you can really see the growth and the progress from day one till the last.
Yes.
And we love having the kids in our building, just the joy and energy that they bring, and it's exciting. So the new school year is beginning August 19th, I believe. Is that right?
Yes, we start in August. I'm super excited. There's lots of families that I have seen these babies be born, and now they're coming to preschool. There's lots of new faces. We are definitely a part of this community, and people just keep sending them to us, and I'm excited to get to know these families that we live with.
I thought it was really neat when Ashley did the opening prayer that she mentioned that she was a previous student there.
And, I like to call them alumni.
Yeah, that's cool. That's great. So this year you're planning to expand and add another class. You want to talk about that for a minute?
Yes. We already added one other four-year-old class. Last year we had eight classes altogether, four fours, four threes. This year we've already added a fifth four-year-old class. That's 16 kids in a class, and we'll have five classes. Just amazes me that I put it out there and they snatched it up. And then I was trickling with the threes. Not everybody wants to get potty trained when I want them to be potty trained to get here. But then I started getting all these calls, and I was like, how's this going to work? And you know what? The Lord gives me counsel. I talked about that board. One board member was like, well, open up an afternoon class. And I was like, we haven't done that in a long time. Let's do it. So we are not full. We do still have openings for a Monday, Wednesday class. So if you know of a three-year-old who's potty trained and ready to come to school,
it's important.
I will take them.
What are some of the ways you've seen this change? I know you shared with me a little bit about the grandparents' involvement, the dad's involvement. Talk about that some.
The family unit isn't mom, dad, and a girl and a boy. Obviously, I broke that mold before. But it's different. There's lots of dads are involved now. They're the ones calling me and asking all the questions. They're really stepping up. There's lots of co-parenting, a partnership with the parents, which is great for the kids when mom and dad are totally involved in their lives. There's also a lot of grandparents that are raising grandchildren. Just circumstances have happened in families, and the grandparents are totally involved in the life and have picked up that grandkid and totally are loving them. My favorite story of one of my grandparents is that I had a little boy named Jacob, and he was a sponge for Jesus. He had what we considered a God's heart, and every time we would read one of the books or stories from the Bible, he was like, read it again, I want to know more. And he was going home, and he was telling his grandparents all about Jesus and all about David and Goliath. I mean, that's a cool story when you're little. So he would go home, and they were like, wow, what is he learning? So they ended up coming to church. I believe they got into a small group, and they were eventually baptized. So you never know what little seeds that we're planting in these little young hearts that are going to change the lives of them totally. And it's just a blessing to be able to be a part of that.
Yeah, a little child will lead them, and Jake really did lead the Bogardus family. That was really, really cool to see. So I know you all have supported Compassion International. Today we have an opportunity. There are 52 children who have become available in the vicinity of our church plant there in Recarte, where we planted a church several years ago. Maybe tell about how the school helps support Compassion as well.
We are blessed to have a great budget. All of our budget is from the tuition. And through that, we realized that we were able to give back. And we started supporting about 5 years ago. I want to say they're a preschool size, and I think they're 9 now. 4 different children from around the world. So Jimmy, Maureen, Sarah, and Ferdinand are all part of our school as well. Our classes are able to pray for them and learn a little bit about their culture, and we're able to bless that little person on the other side of the world. So it's been a great partnership being able to give back.
Yeah, what a great way to model that for the students. And so I hope today that we take care of that even first service, and the people at second service don't get a chance to sponsor anyone. We'll find more sponsor kids, but we have 52 kids that need a sponsor. It's $38 a month with Compassion. They get a good hot meal every day. They get an education. They get Christian training, and it really is a great way to make a difference. So Mandy, before we close, I want you to share, if there's a memory that stands out above so many good memories, what's a memory that you would leave us with today?
We do a lot of continuing education as a staff, and we go to different conferences, and there's one of the speakers, she's my totally favorite one. She's wild and crazy and gets me excited about my job. And she says, what if you only had one day, just one day with your preschooler, what would that day be like? And a few years ago now, we had that one day. Try not to cry. He woke up that morning. They were running late, because that's what people do. And he was the line leader that day. He got to bring the snack. It's a big deal in preschool world when you're the line leader, get to bring the snack. He came into school. He was raring to go, got through circle time, got through playing outside. He brought goldfish and chocolate milk, because those are cool things to bring to preschool. And I love goldfish, so I'm glad he brought them. And then he got to paint orange, his favorite color. Had a great day at preschool. We did everything we could. We loved on him. And at the end of the day, when his mom came to get him, he came running out, and she said, Jack, what was your favorite? Well, how was school today? And he said, it was the best day ever! And jumped into his mother's arms. And I remember just shaking my head like, yeah, it was a great day. That was super fun. And hours after preschool, his life ended. He was hit by a car. And I am so thankful that I had that last day with him. It was the best day ever. So his legacy lives on here at preschool because it encourages me every day to make this school the best day ever, because I don't know what tomorrow will bring. And I'm so thankful that we are able to be little lights for Jesus, be hands and feet, no matter what comes, because preschool day, there's never one the same. But we're able to be Jesus to these people and this community.
I'd like to pray for you and the preschool. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we just thank you for the great work that's been done for 25 years through a Bright Christian Preschool. And each day just planting eternal seeds in the lives of children, parents, grandparents, and even great-grandparents. Lord, we pray for that investment, that you would create a rich harvest from it. And just be with Mandy and her staff in this upcoming year that begins soon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Mandy. Investigators say that Terry Milbrandt, possibly with the help of her husband and her mother, began a scam that would trick her daughter and the entire community of Urbana, Ohio, into believing that her 7-year-old daughter, Hannah, had cancer when she did not. The purpose of the deceit was to generate cash donations motivated by sympathy for this bogus crisis. Mrs. Milbrandt gave Hannah sleeping pills. She shaved her head. She had her wear a protective mask and put her into counseling to prepare her for death. Hannah even wore a large bandana to cover a chemotherapy port that didn't even exist. All this was to make her cancer appear believable. Police collected coffee cans that had been placed at area businesses, collecting donations that were supposedly to go toward treatment. The police found flyers with the photos of the girl, which served as invitations to fundraiser events to raise money for the false charity. The hoax was discovered when employees at Hannah's school noticed that her hair was cut or shaved and not falling out. It's believed that the family misappropriated over $10,000 before being caught. And our first reaction to a story like that is, I can't believe someone would stoop that low. They duped an entire community, ran off with $10,000, but by far the grossest indignity is in thinking, how could parents do that to their own child? That enrages us the most because we recognize what a holy duty it is to be responsible for a child. In Matthew 18:3, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Children begin life innocent and pure, and adults are told to be like they are. Children in our lives are gifts from God to be valued. And I want us to explore three quick reminders. And the first is that children must be loved. Jesus loved children. He held children up as an example for adults. You may remember the child song, "Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world." I want us to go to Mark chapter 10 and look at a passage there. This following account appears in three of the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all include this story. And we'll begin here in verse 13 of Mark 10. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And then Mark's account adds one more statement to what Matthew and Luke recorded. In verse 16, it says, "And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them." Jesus was teaching. Parents were coming. They wanted their child to be prayed for by Jesus. And he loved spending that time with the kids. The disciples said, hey, let's get them out of the way here. They're kind of clogging up the works. And Jesus said, no, not at all. You know, let the little children come to me. What else did Jesus have to say about children? Well, in Luke 18:17, he said, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Children lead the way in faith and acceptance. Children must be loved. So much of what we accomplish in life or fail to accomplish stems from one's self-esteem. A good self-concept is the foundation for emotional health and much of the success that one can achieve. And our children will begin to love themselves when they understand that their worth comes from being loved unconditionally. Being a parent can help us understand God's unconditional love for us. And while our children might anger, disappoint, or upset us, there's nothing they could do that would prevent us from loving them. Romans 8, verse 39 says this same principle regarding God's love for each of us. It says, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And since we love our children so much, it's important that we learn how to communicate to them their value so that they learn to love themselves. So how can we do that? Well, let me give some practical steps to convey worth. You might jot some of these down on your bulletin. It may help. One is express worth through praise. Just to encourage, compliment, notice improvement, applaud achievement, recognize a job well done, celebrate a success. Another is to avoid destructive criticism. It really takes much more effort for us to discipline constructively. And when we become impatient, we find ourselves becoming angry or destructive in our discipline. I want to challenge you also to avoid the tendency when upset to put down, to speak unkindly, to become unduly critical. I think another way that we can convey volumes of love is to support your child by your presence at special events. Let them know that you are in their corner by showing up and being there in their corner. Whether that's a ball game, a recital, a play, school event, children must be loved, and then they will discover that their worth comes from being made by God in His image. Our culture misleads us to believe that we have value if pretty, handsome, smart, rich, athletic, popular, successful, or if we own the right possessions. It's no wonder that this creates an unrealistic pressure that has young people trying to escape with drugs, sex, and suicide. The Bible conveys a more substantial value system that defines our worth. There's no greater source of intrinsic value that exists than for us to realize that the omnipotent creator of the universe individually fashioned each of us. We were worth so much to him that our Heavenly Father sent his Son to restore our disrupted relationship with him. And if all that weren't too difficult to fathom, he wants to be in daily fellowship with each of us, not a distant deity, but an available Almighty. Matthew 6:26 says it like this. Look at the birds. They don't need to plant or harvest or put food in barns because your Heavenly Father feeds them, and you are far more valuable to Him than they are. We want our children to grasp the true source of their value, That's being made in God's image. Belonging to Him defines each of us as unique, divinely prepared. Children must be loved. It becomes a primary responsibility for parents to establish a positive self-esteem in their children. That's not the duty exclusively for parents, but there are other shaping forces such as peers, teachers, coaches, extended family who can share in this task. It is a solemn responsibility. The second reminder is that children must be protected. Matthew 18:6 says, "If anyone causes one of these little ones," Jesus is speaking, "those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." When I was on a trip in Israel, I saw an ox grinding grain, and I saw him pushing around this large millstone that was crushing the grain kernels. And I asked our tour guide, "How much does that millstone weigh?" He said, "Probably about 400 pounds. And Jesus said, "It would be better to have a millstone hung around your neck and be thrown into the depths of the sea if you hurt one of these children of mine." Jesus made it clear that He had a zero tolerance for those who would hurt children. In the past, some churches haven't protected children well. And I want you to know that protecting our children is the top priority at Bright. We run background checks on all volunteers. Anyone who serves in a volunteer capacity must go through the reducing the risk curriculum. We have a policy that no teacher is ever to be alone with the child. We have windows in each classroom. We have an armed security detail. Our priority is to protect our children in a safe place and let parents worship without concerns. But I also want you to realize we need to protect unborn children. Today, viable, healthy, full-term children in the womb remain at risk in our country. Their lives are not safe from danger. BCC supports the efforts of pro-life groups like the Pregnancy Care Center in Lawrenceburg and the Reach Out Pregnancy Center in Harrison. Both organizations provide support, prenatal care, formula, blankets, and practical parental training. Their support extends to caring for the parents as well as the unborn. So let's review. Children must be loved. Children must be protected. And finally, we're reminded that children must be guided. Listen to the words of Psalm 127, a psalm of wise Solomon. "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain." And that's true of any project, any church, any organization or effort. If God's not at the helm, it's going to have a rough time. "Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for He grants sleep to those He loves." Listen to verse 3. "Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." A quiver is that cylinder where arrows were kept. It says, "Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court." This is a metaphor. Children are a gift, a solemn responsibility from God. But like arrows, we must point them in the right direction. Children must be guided toward the proper target, and we must point them toward the Lord. And that begins with the parents, and that partnership extends to the church. I went to Bright Christian Preschool to reinforce the biblical values of the home and the church. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, a minister who was an understudy of his, and told him in 2 Timothy 1:5, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." There was a spiritual heritage, grandmother to mother to child, that was being handed down, this eternal legacy. And guiding children like arrows, pointing them, aiming them on the right path, helps to direct them to choose what is right. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it." I don't believe that's a blanket promise that in every situation, every young person will stay on the straight and narrow. But I do believe it is a principle that generally takes place. It reminds us that children must be guided. In the second greatest commandment, found in Mark 12, 31, we see that after we love ourselves, we are to love others. And all children are born with this very egocentric worldview. When a baby is young, they know if they're hungry and they want to be fed. When thirsty, the baby wants a bottle right now. When wet, a baby wants to be changed. And from early on, we selfishly approach life with a me-first mindset that is preoccupied with the primary satisfaction of my needs. Hopefully, as we are guided, we begin to grow and mature and realize that being self-absorbed and ignoring the needs of others is juvenile, lonely, and ultimately unfulfilling. So as we respect and love others, our lives are actually enriched. The earlier we begin teaching children the respect of other people and their property, the easier it will be. We do this with horses to prepare them for adult life by a process called imprinting. Soon after birth, the foal is handled, rubbed with a towel, introduced to spray bottles and electric clippers. And foals then grow up more accustomed to being handled by the vet or the farrier or having fly repellent sprayed on them. It's far easier to groom them for a show when they've had this initial imprinting. And it's simpler to socialize a 100-pound foal than it is to wait and tackle the task with a 1,000-pound full-grown horse. It's no different with children. It just makes sense to shape the clay while it is still moist, pliable, and receptive before it becomes hardened, resistant, and solidified. Children must be guided. Our children need our consistent example. More is caught than is ever taught. Albert Schweitzer said, "Example isn't the best method of teaching, it's the only method." It means if a parent doesn't want to take a phone call and says, "Just tell them I'm not home," a child is taught to lie. If a parent discourages a teen from taking recreational drugs, but the parent drinks alcohol to escape pressures, then he or she presents a double standard. If a parent misrepresents a child's age in order to receive a discounted admission price, the child learns that it's acceptable to steal discreetly from another's business. I like the joke about the movie theater where children 4 and under were free. And so as they were going inside, the father said to his 5-year-old, "Just tell them you're 4 and just for now, during the movie." And so they went in and the ticket taker asked the child innocently, "How old are you?" 4. "Oh, and when will you turn 5? "My dad says after the movie is over, I'll be 5. I like the way the Living Bible paraphrases Titus 2:7. It says, "Let everything you do reflect your love of the truth and the fact that you are in dead earnest about it. I want you to consider that over the past few years, there's been a documented paradigm shift in church attendance in America. Previously, an active member would be classified as one who would attend 3 or 4 Sundays a month. Today, an active attendance has been redefined drastically, reduced to a minimum involvement nationally of an average of an active attender going to church 1.6 Sundays a month. That equates to only 19 Sundays in a calendar year of 52 Sundays. And this compromise across our nation is affecting worship attendance. This is affecting giving. But most of all, it will affect our children and their spiritual futures as they draw conclusions about God based on watching mom and dad. So what conclusions are your children drawing from your priorities? They will watch us and decide if worshiping God is most important to us or instead if football is, or soccer, or travel, or work, or fishing, or brunch, or sleeping in. They will be able to decipher our true passions by our actions, not our words. Dr. James Dobson correctly lasers in with this observation. Our children are watching our every move during their early years. They want to know what is most important to us. If we hope to instill within them a faith that will last a lifetime, then they must see and feel our passion for God. Parents must always remember that children are a gift from God. They are entrusted to us for a little while, but ultimately, they belong to the Heavenly Father. Our duty is to guide them to submit to His authority in their lives. It is a responsibility with eternal importance and paramount urgency. We must be sensitive to teachable moments. In addition to the regular times of training and church attendance, Sunday school, youth groups, family devotions, we must maximize the informal opportunities that we have to impart spiritual values and pass that spiritual torch to our kids. And that's why the mission of Bright Christian Preschool is so important. We have a window of opportunity during those formative first few years in which to maximize our impact. I want to close with a prayer composed by Abigail Van Buren. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes and make this your prayer this morning? Oh, Heavenly Father, make me a better parent. Teach me to understand my children, to listen patiently to what they say, and to answer all their questions kindly. Keep me from interrupting them or contradicting them. Make me as courteous to them as I would have them be to me. Forbid that I should ever laugh at their mistakes or resort to shame or ridicule when they displease me. May I never punish them for my own selfish satisfaction or to show my power. Let me not tempt my child to lie or to steal. And guide me hour by hour that I may demonstrate by all I say and do that honesty produces happiness. Reduce, I pray, the meanness in me. And when I'm out of sorts, help me, O Lord, to hold my tongue. May I ever be mindful that my children are children, and I should not expect of them the judgment of adults. Let me not rob them of the opportunity to wait on themselves and make decisions. Bless me with the bigness to grant them all their reasonable requests and the courage to deny them privileges I know will do them harm. Make me fair and just and kind. Fit me, O Lord, to be loved and respected and imitated by my children. Amen. We're going to sing a song right now of invitation. I ask you to stand. And this is a time of reflection when you can think about your influence on the children around you, your own, or the kids with whom you come in contact. And today, let's all recalibrate our lives and priorities to understand the goodness of this gift from God and to make an eternal difference in their lives.